This one. This is my grandson, Eli. I like to call him Elijah. That's his first name, and Minton is his second name. So he's special. We want to share a testimony about something that happened a couple of years ago. And I'm going to start. We were at his home, and it was a new home, and they'd had some carpet just inside the front door where was left over just to keep the floors clean and everything. And so we finished dinner, and as often happens, the kids will get up and leave, and the adults sit there. So here, you hold that and hold it close, and tell them what happened when you left the table.
I walked up to the carpet, and I accidentally stepped on a wasp.
And what did it do?
It stung me.
Talk to
you. It stung me.
And it stung him good. I mean, he let out a yell and went running right back to where we were. And so you could just sense panic there. And so I took him and we set him down. And I said, we're going to pray for you. And when we pray, Jesus is going to take that pain away. So what did I do?
You prayed for me.
And?
It got better.
How fast?
Really fast.
Praise God.
So we had a shout. And what he has learned in that, and a couple of things I want to just mention to you. He never asked once, why did this happen to me? He never asked, did I do something wrong that made that wasp sting? He just took what I said, and he believed that when we prayed, that it would come. That's childlike faith that we have, and that's the way we're to do. Now, about 3 or 4 weeks ago, and ever since then, something happens. You tell them to call?
Granddaddy.
So BJ and I got a call a couple of weeks ago that he had a really high fever. I mean, 103 plus kind of thing. And he had a big baseball tournament coming up 2 days later. So what did we do?
You prayed for me.
And?
It got better.
How fast?
Really fast.
Okay. Thank you. Eli, Levi, come here. So while I have him here, this is Levi Dane. And this is his younger brother. And I was led to do this because I want to encourage you as parents and you as grandparents to do this over your children. Because what I have learned is speaking blessing over our children and over ourselves, really, is very important. So if you would with me, I'm just going to speak a blessing over them and just extend your hand out and just close your eyes and believe in faith with me, or you can look at them, I really don't care. But Father, I bless Levi and Eli right now. May the Spirit of the Lord be with them. May it rest on them. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and of strength. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. The Spirit of knowledge, and kids, may you delight in the Word of the Lord. I just declare that you will be taught of the Lord. You'll be mighty in this earth for Him, and great will be your peace as you walk it through this life. Thank you for them, Father, and we bless them now in the name of Jesus. And everybody agreed with me and said,
amen.
All right, you may go sit down. When I asked Eli, would he do it? And I figured I'd have to coerce him. Actually, I wasn't going to coerce him. He looked at me and he said, Granddaddy, I've been on stage a bunch at school before. A lot of people said, it'll be fine. He was reassuring me. So last week, or early in the week, I mentioned to Pastor Trey that the Lord had been ministering to me to talk about faith. But I wasn't really sure. And then Robert started last week, and I thought he was going to teach everything the Lord had given me. But he went a different direction. But I want to talk to you this morning about overcoming faith for healing. Now, the phrase overcoming faith, you're going to see, I'm using it to set you up a little bit, so I'll just tell you. I want to read some names to you, and then I'm going to ask you a couple of questions about them. Abraham, Jacob, Joshua, Gideon, Elijah, who was one of the what? Prophets. Daniel. What do all these people, what's one thing they share in common? And you don't have to answer it. I'll answer it for you. They are all listed, if you include Elijah as one of the prophets, which he certainly was, they are all listed in Hebrews chapter 11, which is what? The Hall of Fame for faith. Now, I want to go back, and I want to tell you some words that the Lord spoke to each of them. And I'll give you the scriptures. If you'll put the first one up from Genesis 15, 1. And we'll just leave that one up for a while. Abraham, the Lord spoke to him and he said, "Do not fear." Jacob, in Genesis 46, the Lord spoke to him and said, "Do not be afraid." Joshua, twice in Joshua 1, 9 and 8, 1. He said, "Do not fear and do not tremble, nor be dismayed." All these are key words. Gideon, when he found Gideon in the wine vat, he said, "Do not fear," in Judges 6:23. Elijah in 1 Kings 19:9. Elijah had run off and he was fearful. And the Lord looked at him and said, "Why are you here?" In other words, what was he saying? Why are you fearful? What's going on with you? And then again in Daniel, the 10th chapter, the 12th verse, the angel came to Daniel and said, "Daniel, do not be afraid." Now, why would I read these two things? They share two things in common that I see overtly. Number one is what? The fact that they are in the Faith Hall of Fame. They had overcoming faith. They achieved things that you and I want to do. They have the kind of faith that we are aspiring to have. But where did they start? Why would the Lord speak this to them? It's not a greeting. He spoke it to them because each one of them, he knew in accomplishing what he was asking them to do, that they were going to have overcoming faith and they were going to have to overcome some fear in order to be successful in what he was calling them to do. Now, I just got to tell you, if that doesn't encourage you and I, how many of us, don't raise your hand, how many besides me have had a failure where fear got in the way of something? I mean, we could all, a lot of hands would go up. So what should we take away from this? We can be encouraged because God is no respecter of persons and he's going to work in you and I to accomplish what he said just like he did in them if we will submit to it, if we will look to it. So I come away greatly encouraged that I have an opportunity to be in eternity's wall of faith. Now, it's not just limited to Old Testament. Luke 1:30. Mary has the angel come to her. What's the first thing the angel said to him? "Do not be afraid, Mary." You think fear rose up in her when that happened? I certainly do. And I'll be honest with you, I think more fear would have risen up in her unless the angel had said this once he started to tell her why he was there. Because it's just incomprehensible. And so, why would the angel tell her this? Because it is critical to her to be able to receive what is about to be spoken to her. If she had panicked and gone off in fear, how much difficulty would she have had receiving the word of the Lord and saying, as she did, "Be it unto me according to your word." And then there's Paul. In Acts 27, the 24th verse, the angel comes because he knows a shipwreck's coming. And he tells Paul, "Do not be afraid." So, why is he telling Paul this? Because he knows he's being tempted to fear. He knows the fear of losing the ship, losing all the lives, losing his life, losing what he had been standing on about going to Rome. All of these things he sees just vanishing before his eyes. I'm not saying he yielded to it, but I'm saying he needed a word from the Lord to know it's going to be okay. Do not fear. So here they are, heroes of faith, And it was necessary for all of them, and I'm going to say it this way, it's necessary for all of us to know that we need to have zero tolerance for fear in order for us to accomplish what the Lord is asking us to do. Now, we're doing some things today in some of our ministry work that gives me fear and trembling. But I cannot yield to that if I'm going to accomplish. And so that's what I want to talk about today. Life on this earth is not without fear attempting to come on you. If you've said to me, pray that I don't be tempted to fear, I'm not sure I could. We jokingly talk some that if you came and said, pray that I don't get any temptations, then I'll have to pray you die. And that's all that fear is. That's all it should be to us, is a temptation that comes to us. So we have good news. When this temptation to fear comes, the good news is you don't have to give in. You don't have to receive that fear. You don't have to let it inside you. Now, some of you think, well, gosh, that's just my nature. I'm fearful. I've just always been that way. Well, this word today will set you free. You don't have to be what you are today. You are what you have become, but you haven't yet reached fully what the Word says you can come. So there's growth opportunity for all of us out there. Look at Psalm 27, the first verse. David, when he was fearful, he ran, he hid, he did some weird things. But yet he matured in the Lord so that he could write this for you and I through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom, and I could say what, shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? Verse 2, when evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Why did they stumble and fall? Because the Lord was intervening with them. Back up to 1, if you would. The Lord was intervening because he was learning not to fear, not to have dread. And we'll talk about dread in just a moment. And if you go on to 3, to verse 3, though a host camp against me. So when you're looking at odds that just look incredible, and this is not just talking about physically people coming on you, when you sense that all the demons of hell have been turned loose to attack you, first of all, know you're not alone. You're not going through anything that all of us have been through, different than all of us have been through. But when you feel all this pressure coming against you, know that you can say as David can, my heart will not fear. You can be bold in that. You may be shaking in your knees, and we're going to see some of this. The war rise against me. In spite of this, I shall be confident. So what I want to talk to you about this morning is overcoming faith. And since we're in healing school, we're going to apply it to being healed. But part of this overcoming faith, and really the focus of it today, is faith that overcomes fear. Because you're going to see that fear opposes faith. In fact, it's an enemy, and that's why it's important. Both are spiritual forces, and you're going to see some scriptural examples of how this plays out in some healing situations with Jesus. Now, fear spans a wide spectrum of emotions that come on us. Most of us think of fear as being an outright panic. When something comes and you just fall to pieces, you lose it totally. But there's a lot more to fear. We just saw in verse 1 of chapter 27 the word dread. Some people will say, well, I'm not really afraid. I just kind of dread it. Now, I know most of us have said it because most of us have probably said it about going to a dentist. I'm not really afraid, but I'm just kind of dreading going. Dread is to fear as hope is to faith. And if you think that a little bit of dread is not a mistake for you, look at Job. Because that dread, he says, turned into what he had feared would come upon him. Anxiety. Well, I'm just a little anxious about this. That's just an early form of fear trying to get a foothold. in us, to change your words, to change your views. Worry is right akin to that. Shame. I believe shame is a part of fear because it's what if what I'm believing for and everybody knows that I'm looking for doesn't happen. I had a situation this week where a person I greatly respect, who is an able minister of the Lord, asked to meet. And they were just ashamed. So we're all tempted with this. Everybody faces these, and we don't have to give in to it. Kind of akin to shame is disappointment. It's probably in my notes later, but I'll say it now. I am amazed at the times where I have been to pray for people where someone would say, no, you don't want to get their hopes up, so they're going to be disappointed. I'll say it now and I'll say it later. As a believer, you ought to never be without hope because you have a person of hope that your soul is anchored in, Jesus. So don't let anybody tell you that. And then finally, fear of failure. I think that's a real big one. And then we can take that and expand it into a lot more. So, he that is in me is greater than he that's in the world. When was that verse spoken about? When did he who is greater than he who's in the world come live with inside you? When you first were born from above. When you got first born again. Why am I saying that? Because you have overcoming faith. You have the overcomer dwelling inside you when you're born again. You don't have to look at overcoming faith as something that I have to work up years and years and years. That is dwelling inside you already. Now let's look at some words of Jesus concerning fear. In Mark 4, Jesus has told his disciples, "Let us go to the other side." And you can just ease on down through there. Leaving the crowd, they took him along with him in the boat. So this is Jesus. And they took him as he was, and there was a bunch of other boats with him. And in 37, and there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Now I want you to think about, and I want you to have the mindset of the disciples as we teach this verse this morning, these verses this morning. What were the disciples beginning to think? Well, let's get basic. First of all, they're thinking, I'm soaking wet. And this water is coming on me, and if I'm not careful, this water is going to consume me. Would you agree? Where was Jesus during this time? Next verse. Well, you're there. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. I don't believe that the water was just coming in on the disciples. But Jesus was able to be at perfect peace and rest when all this turmoil was coming upon him. It didn't even wake him up. And then I think this is God's sense of humor, because the Savior of the world has come to earth and is with these gentlemen, and they wake him up and said, "Teacher, don't you care that we're perishing?" It just seems a little strange that they would say to the one who is coming to save them, "Don't you care that we're perishing?" Now, what motivated them to wake him up and do all this? Fear. They thought they were going to die. Many of these guys were fishermen that were on the water all the time. And yet even they were panicking. And we might say, if ever there was a time to fear, this is it. But let's look at what Jesus said and did. He got up. He rebuked the wind and he said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. Now, stay there just a second. Notice he didn't get up and said, "Guys, you should have hollered at me earlier." He didn't tell them anything. He ignored what they said. He ignored what we was hearing. What was he hearing? Words that could have been a temptation to fear. Is that a clue of how we ought to act when the enemy starts whispering in your ear things of fear and gloom and doom coming? We ignore them, and what do? We speak to whatever's happening, and we can also speak to the fear itself. So he got up, he rebuked the wind, and it died down perfectly. He spoke to it. Verse 40, and he said to them, "Why are you afraid?" Evidently, he thought they had no reason to be afraid. They had a word of the Lord. They had his word on the situation they were involved in. Go to the other side. And he thought that word ought to give them comfort and peace no matter what came against them. I would say he even thought that they also ought to have been able to speak to that because of what he had told them, and the results come. And then he said, "Do you still not have faith?" Now, I like the next verse. This, again, is some of God's humor, because after that, they really became more afraid. They didn't even understand what happened, and that caused fear in them as well. But it's clear here, Jesus is not pleased with them, because the very first thing he said was not, "Whew, that was a close call." He said, "Why are you afraid?" Now, can you see Jesus speaking this to you? Because I don't want you to take this as condemnation. He's instructing them. He's giving them the word of the Lord. He's giving them the scripture that you have there in your lap or on the pew beside you or on your phone there. He's telling them, you don't have to fear if you use your faith. So we want to talk about overcoming faith, and I want to look at three healing examples of where I believe faith overcame fear. Now again, let me just, I've said this to you before, we're going to go to Mark 5 first. When we have a word from the Lord, when he tells us don't fear, we said it wasn't a greeting, it's also not a suggestion. It is what? A command. And what comes with every command that the Lord gives us? Hallelujah, you can shout because it's grace. Grace to accomplish what he's told you to do. Grace and more grace. And so here in Mark 5 is, let me get there, the account of Jairus coming to Jesus. And what happened with him? Now, we're not going to read all of these for time's sake. So let me see. I do want to read 22. So he's come on the shore, and he's there by the seashore in 21. And one of the synagogue officials, named Jairus, came up, and upon seeing him, he fell at his feet. So how did he approach him? Now, here's a synagogue official. He could have come in the power of his position, but he didn't. He came and did what? Humbled himself. An act of worship. And what do we know the scripture says? With humility, if you want more grace, yeah, that's what you ought to expect because it's going to come with that humility. And then in 23, he entreated him earnestly. Now when you study those words, he's being earnest with it, but he's not just outright in panic and begging him. And look at what he says to him. "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may get well and live." So what has he made? He has made an affirmation of what he believes. I would say he's come in faith, saying, when you lay your hands on her, she's going to get well. And he's doing it in humility. The next verse, Jesus says and responds to him in verse 24, saying, he says he went off with him. And we know what happened next. So let's put ourselves in our identity now with Jairus. The crowd's pressing him. They're walking. They're not making much progress as it is. And here comes a woman with the issue of blood. And she works away to him. She touches him. And Jesus stops and says, "Who touched me?" Now, I can already imagine that Jairus was hearing the enemy talk in his ear, Boy, you're not making much progress, are you? She's going to be dead by the time you get there. You might as well just give up now. You ever had those kind of thoughts come to you? And then Jesus finds out who it was. He knew who it was. He looked at her and she says, "It's me." And I think she went to tell him the whole story. And I don't think Jesus was perturbed at all at that. In fact, I can see him just smiling at her. Because her faith brought her healing to him. And faith pleases him. But what about Jairus? "Lady, how long are you going to keep talking?" Jesus, I can see him wanting to urge Jesus, but we would have to change the scripture to have that confirmation. So evidently, he didn't say anything. Let me tell you, don't speak out of fear. When fear tries to rise up, don't speak it. What does Matthew tell us in the 6th chapter? "Take no anxious thought." How do I take an anxious thought? What's the next word in that scripture? "Take no anxious thought saying." Don't let fear and words of fear come out of your mouth. And we'll talk about in a moment what to say. In fact, we get a pretty good example here in this account. So let's look down then to verse 34. Jesus says to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." And in 35, "And while Jesus was still speaking to her, they came from the house of the synagogue officials saying," so these guys, these servants, maybe even some people from the synagogue, friends, have come to him and they said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" Now, I want you to look at Jesus' response because it's purposeful in this next verse. Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid." Now, "any longer" is not in the original text. "Do not be afraid, believe." Why would Jesus be this pointed, this stern with Jairus? Because he knew that in order for Jairus to receive his daughter back into his arms alive and well, he could not afford to move over into fear. How do we receive from the Lord? How do we receive grace from the Lord? Anything we receive from him is grace. But how do we receive it? By our faith. So if fear had risen up, if Jairus had fallen apart like a wet paper bag and been moaning and groaning, then I question what would have happened. So Jesus knew it was very important to him. In fact, in Luke's account of this, in Luke 8:50, do you have that one? Yay. "But when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, 'Do not be afraid, only believe.'" And then he adds this phrase, "And she shall be made well." You know what Jesus just said to Jairus? The same words that Jairus had confessed to him. So what is his encouragement here? I believe it's, don't speak fear, speak faith, say what you've been saying, and don't waver from that. Don't get off of it from that. And then you know the rest of the account. They make their way to the house. They find great commotion. Jesus he limits those who go in with him. Why does he limit? I've been asked to pray for people where I walked in a hospital room and I could not pray the prayer of faith knowing it would work with all the unbelief in the room. I've asked family members, "You've asked me to come. Will you give me the authority to say who I want in here and let's pray?" I've had some say yes. I've had some say no. It makes a difference that you have people who are full of faith that you can join with, that community of faith. That's why we ought to have healings here at Healing School, because we're all believing in this community of faith. So Jesus raised her up and she was made whole. Now, I want to go back to when Jairus heard this bad news. And I want to use this word. Jairus had a choice. He had to make a decision. And only he could make that decision of fear or faith. So I want us to begin to see faith is really a choice we make based on the word that we believe. Where does faith come? By the word, by hearing the word, by hearing the word anointed. Now, let me stop here for a second, or slow down at least. We'll say, Lord, I need more faith. I'm going to read some bunch of scriptures to see if I can get more faith. You're not reading the scriptures in faith if you're doing that. When you open your Bible and ask the Holy Spirit to guide you in that Bible, you ought to expect your faith on what you're studying, faith for what you need, to rise. Why? Because the scripture in Romans doesn't tell us faith might come. It says faith comes. Use your faith when you open the book. Don't think this is too hard. I don't understand this. Speak, call those things that be not, and watch you begin to get that understanding. So, this is part of the choice, and we're going to use this word and see this over and over again. And what was the result of him following what Jesus said? I don't know what he muttered, but I just have to believe it was, it shall be well. It shall be well. It shall be well. All right, let's look at another example of this. John 4. This is the healing of the nobleman's son. And we'll start in verse 46. Jesus has come again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water with wine. Let me stop there. What happened also in Cana of Galilee? That's where this miracle has occurred. And what does this say just happened in this same region? His first miracle. When we get one in a place like Healing School, then we ought to begin to expect more and more and more. And I would say it ought to be like popcorn going off. When we get that breakthrough, then we're going to see a multitude of it. And that's an expectation that I got as I was reading this, where he had made the water into wine, and here's another one. That ought to apply to us in our lives as well. So this, 47. He's there, and this nobleman hears that Jesus is in his area, and so he went down to him, and it says he implored him to come down and heal his son. Now this word has more of a begging attribute to it. He's not just kneeling down before him. He is begging him. It's almost like you get the picture of somebody grabbing somebody's foot and saying, you got to come. And he did it because he was at the point of death. I personally believe that this gentleman came with a hope that something would happen. But I think he was more driven through fear than he was faith. Now, if you don't agree with that, that's fine. Let the Holy Spirit you work with what the Holy Spirit gives you. I believe that's the case. One reason I believe that's the case is the next verse. Because look at what Jesus said. Unless you see signs and wonders, until you see it, you're not going to believe what you're asking. That says to me he had fear ruling him versus faith. And then in verse 49, it's like the guy doesn't even take a breath and doesn't hear what he says right away. And he says to him, come down before my child dies. Come on, now. And look at Jesus' response. He says to him, go, your son lives. Now let's pause here. What is this royal official, what is this nobleman now faced with? A choice. Is he going to believe the word of the Lord? This rhema that he's got? Or is he going to go back to his begging? In other words, is he going to move over based on the word of the Lord he's received into faith? Or is he going to stay over here groveling in fear? So he's got a decision. And he's got pressure on him. Because mama's at home saying, you go get him and you better not come back without him here. Coming with you. But look what it said. The man believed the word. The man believed the word. Jessica believes the word. Bob believes the word. Betty Jean believed the word. So when we believe the word, how do you get your miracle? Well, if you study what happened with the wine and water, you know that the first thing you got to do is you got to hear from the Lord. Because Mary told those guys, whatever he says, you got to hear it. That's the first step. The second step is, whatever he says, you got to do it. What was he told to do? Go home. Your boy is okay. So for his miracle to come, what did he need to do? He needed to act on it. And once he's done that, he's done his part, because the third part of getting a miracle is not your responsibility. God's the one who's going to do it. Then you can enter into rest. So the man believed him. He moved from fear to faith. And what moved him from fear to faith? The word of the Lord on the matter he was given. Now let me urge you with this. Quite often when you're praying for people, they'll come up and I tend to ask, do you have a word you're standing on? Because if you do, I want to agree with it. And a lot of people will say, no, I'm just standing on the whole word. There are a lot of different promises in the whole word. You need to get specific if you have time. You need to take time. Ask the Lord, show me how I'm to do this. I believe that I'm to be healed. Your word tells me that over and over. But give me a word that I can stand on so that you can just have that knowing. Let me talk about that knowing just a minute. Sometime you may wonder, how do I get to the point where I know that I know that I know? And some of us have been talking about this week. I heard an example. I didn't come up with it. I'm not going to take credit for it. But I heard an example that just really nailed it for me. Can most of you see this blue color here on this sign? That's not blue. That's green. No, I'm serious. That is not blue. That is green. We could sit here and debate that all day long. How many of you got offended? How many of you felt emotion rise up when I said that was green? That's when you know that you know that you know. When your emotions don't rise up because you're so grounded in what you've seen with your eyes in the Word, what you've heard with your ears in the Word, that it creates no emotion in you, then you know that you know. Now listen to me carefully. I'm not saying the devil's still not whispering in your ear, it's green, it's green. You may hear that, but you know, and therefore, you're at rest. You're at peace. You're in that position of sleeping in the back of the boat. And therefore, you can reach out and take that mercy and find that grace coming to you in your time of need, that grace to help. So what happened with this story? He starts off home. As soon as he starts off home, something bad happens in his eyes. Uh-oh, the guys are coming. What are they going to tell me? Surely they're not going to tell me, and the devil's whispering, I told you you ought not go without Jesus. He's done died. Liar, 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 liar. What do they hear? What does he hear? Hey, at this time, your boy, he came alive again. What does the devil do as we try to walk out that faith? He gives you all these lies that you're going to do. What's he trying to do? Stir that fear back up in you over and over. So here we've got two examples of one who comes in faith and is tempted to fear and puts it, holds it at bay. We've got another one who I believe came in fear, and by a word from the Lord, his faith was activated and he overcame in doing it. Let's go to Mark 9. And this is the account of the man with the The way I think about it is the demoniac, because that's what the old King James said. So he's coming to see Jesus. And Jesus is up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And we won't read all of these scriptures either. But look at verse 17. What has happened is Jesus comes down. He sees this commotion. He sees this discussion. I really believe the Pharisees and Sadducees were chiding his disciples. So, I thought you were great healers. What happened? How come you couldn't get him delivered? You can't cast that devil out. What's the matter with you? And just on and on and on. And it was creating quite a stir. And look at what Jesus says. Or the man said, Jesus says, what's going on? And the father responds, teacher, I brought my son, you, my son. But he didn't get to Jesus, did he, yet? And he's possessed with a spirit, which makes him mute, okay? And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. And I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it. Now, we got to understand, these guys had already been on their main mission, first mission trip. He'd already sent the 12 out. And what happened? They came back amazed. The 70 went. They came back amazed. Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. So they had had some experience. I would say it this way. This man had brought his son to the disciples who were the most qualified at doing this that he'd ever encountered before. And what happened to him? Put yourself in his place. Oh no, not again. Is this ever going to end? Lord, why not? Folks, these are the kind of questions that if they become our focus will lead you right into fear of it's never going to happen. So these are some of the thoughts I think is going through this man. Do you think that there were people who had probably chided him for bringing him to the Jesus and the disciples? Probably so. And they were probably now saying, see, we told you, and what's that creating in him? Shame. So all these forces are working in this man. And then let's pick up next, down in verse 19. And Jesus said, O unbelieving generation, how long shall I put up with you? How long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him unto me. So what is Jesus hinting at here? You're not doing this in faith. Now, I believe, later on it tells us that the disciples had frequently gotten into discussions about who was the greatest of those, so there was probably some pride rising up that was a problem. But I also think when they tried to deliver this young man, and all the Pharisees were there putting pressure on him, saying, all right, Jesus isn't here, let's see what you can do, that created some fear in them as well. So we got all this going on, and then Jesus responds to it rather bluntly. And then in verse 20 and 21, what does the devil do every time it seems like when we reach a point of making a decision, making a choice? He tries to make the matter worse. Because when Jesus came to him immediately, the Spirit throws him in a convulsion and falls to the ground. I don't know about you, but I believe Jesus, if you'll allow me, was probably standing something like this before that happened while he was talking to the man. And I believe Jesus was standing just like this when the little boy started falling and gnashing at his teeth. What am I saying? He wasn't moved by it. He knew the answer. He wasn't moved by it. There's a lesson for us there. Verse 21. He asked the boy, in fact, he's just carrying on a conversation with him while this boy's doing that. How long has this been happening? From childhood? 22? It often throws him in the fire, in the water to destroy him. Who's the destroyer? The devil is. He's out to get us. That's his mission, and he's going to do everything he can. But I'm going to tell you, he also knows he has no authority. And then this man says to him, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. What's he doing? He's putting the responsibility on Jesus. That says to me he's acting out of fear. Because what happens to us when we begin to act out of fear? Many times, and if you've done this, don't be condemned, because we've all been there. Many times we'll get on the telephone and call everybody we know and tell them how bad it is and you need to pray for me. And I think that's just a reaction of fear in many cases. So he says this to Jesus. And then look at Jesus' response. And I think it's a play on words here in verse 23. If you can, I think Jesus is kind of recognizing here, what do you mean if I can? All things are possible. All things are possible to him who believes. Now, all things are not possible for everybody. All things are possible for everybody or for whosoever. Say, I'm a whosoever. All things are possible to him who believes. So what's he doing? He's telling the man, you need to be in faith too. Now this kind of lines up with what we've seen in some of these other accounts of healing. And Jesus here is giving him what? He's also receiving a rhema word for the moment. Now being a good Jewish nobleman, he knows Jeremiah 32:17. Ah, Lord, there's nothing too hard for thee. He knows 32:27. Is there anything too hard for me, the Lord said? But you could say he knew those scriptures. But now he's got the word that he needs to stand on. And look at his reply. I do believe. You see a change in the way he talks. Faith rises when he hears that. And then he says equally quick, help my unbelief. Now, where does unbelief come from? He says he has unbelief. Now, I've heard Andrew Womack say, every time he used to come to our church in Tennessee, and you'll find it in a lot of books, most of the time, it's not that we need more faith, it's that we need to get rid of the unbelief. So I'm asking, where does this unbelief come from? And I'm going to tell you, I believe a big part of where it comes from is fear. Now I want to interject this thought at this point. Fear will cause it to come, but just because you know you're in fear, do not pretend to be in faith. You'll find as you start laying hands on people that a lot of people who you lay hands on, when you listen to their heart, they'll say the right words, but you don't discern faith in them. You don't have to have huge mountain moving faith. You just got to have that seed faith. That same faith that helped you be born again. Because Jesus can use that faith. What's the outcome of this story? This guy said, I've got some unbelief. I'm sure these thoughts were dancing in his head. But like Brother Kenneth E. Hagin, who's with the Lord now, says, you can receive from God in faith in your heart while thoughts and doubts are dancing around in your head. You just can't let them in. What that means to me is I'm firm in faith right now. Bless God, I know it's going to happen. I know it's going to happen. And then 3 minutes later, you're over here, it can't be. I don't know how it could ever do. And what have you done? You're double-minded. You're wavering. Now, I'm not saying that you're over here when you're saying that you're not hearing things. But when you start talking about them, what have you done? You've taken them in. You've made them your own. Never, particularly if you get a bad diagnosis. We've had testimonies of cancer being healed here recently. If you hear those kind of words, don't take ownership of that. Don't say, well, my cancer has come back. It's not yours. Jesus bore it. He took it away. And the devil knows that. He just wants you to take ownership of it. And when we start taking that, doing those things, and fear rises up, then guess what comes along with fear? Unbelief. And so here, you know the end of this story. Jesus met him right where he was. There was no pretending. He said, here's where I am. Here's what I'm fighting. And what happened? His boy gets delivered. So we see this over and over in healing accounts of where faith rises up. Faith working in our spirit will produce when doubt in our soul is resisted. If you've had that fear, then don't let it back in. That's the choice. I think about Thomas. I will not believe unless I see with my eyes and put my finger. What did he do? He set the terms of his believing. And there was no believing at all. It was all about seeing. Peter and John both went to the tomb. One of them came away not sure. The other one came away saying, my Lord is risen. You can see the same thing, and people will have different reactions based on where they are and their ability to make that choice to believe the word. Now, quickly, what do we do when the fear rises up? Well, the most important thing is what we don't do, and that's take no thought saying. We don't give voice to it. We don't talk about it as my fear. We don't decide, I'm just a fearful person, that's the way I am. We don't yield to it. You ought to resist it the same way you resist any other temptation that comes to you. If you have a headache that starts coming and you say, bless God, I am not going to take that. I resist you, I resist you, I resist you, headache. The Word of God says, guess what you need to do with fear? The exact same thing. They're just all ploys of the enemy. They're all symptoms that he's trying to get you to take as your own. So we resist it in the same way. Psalm 23, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. So it's all around you. You're hearing all this stuff. You're feeling like it's closing in on you. What are your words? I will fear no evil. Bless God. I am blood bought, purchased. You have no authority over me. I'm not listening to you. I will fear no evil. I will fear no evil. But I don't feel like it. I feel like I'm about to give in. I will fear no evil. Last time I talked, we talked about the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What you declare will become what you reap. That's calling things that be not as though they were. Isaiah 41, verse 10, last one. Fear not, for I am with you. And I'm reading out of King James this time because I like it better for this one verse. Fear not, for I am with you. A command. Well, Lord, how can I not fear? Because I'm with you. I'm right here, right by your side, with you every moment. I'm not leaving you. I will never leave you. I never thought about leaving you. There's nothing you can do to make me leave you. I am right here. And then what does it say? Don't be dismayed. Now let me take that then as, well, Lord, I don't understand how it's going to happen. Faith is not about understanding. It's about believing. I don't know how he heals. I've laid hands on people and not felt a thing, and they've been healed. I've laid hands on people, felt hot, felt warmth, felt cold a couple of times, and they've been healed. But I don't need to understand. All I need to do is be obedient and do what he's told me to do and speak the words. So he says, be not dismayed. Well, why? Because I'm God. You're not. I will strengthen thee. Yeah, I'm going to help you. And then I love this one. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Lord, I can't stand no more. I'm hurting so bad, Lord, I can't take it no more. Where's your focus? You've got to turn that focus on back to pursuing Jesus, because the right hand of His righteousness, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, Jesus, our healer, the one who redeemed us with His own blood, He's right there holding you up. Spiritually and physically, His redemption was complete, spirit, soul, body. Don't just look at it for, well, I feel weak in my body and I want you to strengthen me. You need to be strengthened in your spirit. The strong spirit of a man sustains one during times of infirmity. That's where that strength comes from. So don't get, as Robert was talking about last week, don't get back into this natural realm. Stay in the spirit realm, because that's where we live. That's where we receive. And the bottom line is, what does fear try to do? Take us back where we live solely in this natural realm. Separate us from the spirit realm. Beloved, I believe that there are those today who have been fighting some things for years who can go home set free. And there's some of you that are going to go home and you're going to meditate these words, and all of a sudden you're going to see, I'm free. So as we normally do, we would invite you, if you would like prayer today. Now, just don't come up here and ask me right now, would you pray I don't have fear, okay? And you can't even ask me to pray for faith, because your faith comes by hearing Him. But if you want us to lay hands on you to receive your healing, then Robert and Trey and I will be up here and would be honored to pray with you. Father, we just thank You for Your word today. Father, we are the redeemed of the Lord, and we say so. I am the redeemed of the Lord. I am the redeemed of the Lord. My healing has been purchased. My peace has been purchased. My guilt has been taken away and removed, and it's been nailed to the cross of Jesus. Therefore, I declare I am free. I am free. I am free of all the bondage of sin and all of its impact. Sickness, You have no authority over me. No authority over me. Pain, You got no authority over me. Pain, You have no authority over this knee in the name of Jesus. We rebuke You and command You to go now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.